If you recognize the weekend in which we're in, Ten Commandments are being emphasized across the United States as we look at a special recognition that we need them within our world and within our society. Recognizing that, we have broadcasts both on ACN and 3ABN promoting, taking time to relook at those laws and what they mean for us. This morning, if you weren't a part of the class, you missed some of the preliminaries. We'll try to give you a quick review, but we're going to start by asking God to be present with us so that it's not just looking at rules or something from the Old Testament, but looking at something that applies to our lives today. Let's pray. Lord, come be with us. Come minister to us. Take words and write them on our hearts. You've promised, Lord, to do that, and that's why we're here. So because of what we share together today, may the principles of your commandments be embedded in our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. He was a young Jewish scholar, just having come from the university to his first synagogue. Being excited about his program, he turned around and pulled out the scrolls from behind him, a fancy cabinet, and turned around and put them on the altar to read. Immediately when he did, a portion of his congregation stood, and a portion remained seated. Those standing turned to those seated and said, "Stand up, it's the reading of the law." Those who were sitting and saying, "Sit down, we need to recognize that we're sitting in the seat of Moses. Sit as God has commanded." Turmoil broke out, and you can imagine the rabbi's first day was not very good. Trying to decide what the custom was for the local synagogue, since different people did it different ways, he approached a man named Mr. Lutz, who was in the nursing home, 98 years old, the oldest member of the congregation. And he came and shared with him, "I want to ask you about the custom of this congregation when it comes to the reading of the law." He said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, what happened is," he said, "last time when I pulled out the law and put it out," and he said, "part of the congregation stood, and they were yelling at the others that they should stand, and part was sitting and said, 'You should sit.'" And Mr. Lutz looked at him and he says, "That's our custom. We have an argument over the law today. There's a going back and forth trying to decide what should be done with the law. Where should we put it in the world's perspective? Some say put it in the museum, back in a closet. It's archaic. It's done away with. It's gone. It's no longer relevant in our society today. Let everyone decide in their own minds. Not only those who are worldly and are looking to pull away from the law, but Christians as well, saying that we have a new law that comes from the Spirit." A second group approaching the same issue comes from a totally different standpoint. But when we look and really realize what's going on, some have recognized that there's a battle today that is real. In Alabama, Judge Roy Moore, November 2003, was ordered by the government to remove a monument, 2.5 tons of the Ten Commandments that were there. It started again, a resurgence of questions going on in our mind. What is the place of the law in the society in which we live? The consequences of a lawless society, those who say that we should put it in a museum, are clear if you look around us. Immorality is strong. 1.6 million violent crimes in 2004 statistical report for the United States. That's incredible. We're talking about rapes and robberies, violent crimes. "Moral truth depends on circumstances" was the response of 83% of the teens who were interviewed by a recent poll. Truth depends on circumstances. We live in an age of moral relativity. 70% of all teenagers have experienced premarital sex by the time they reach 20. We live in an age where the standards that we used to consider as part of society are gone, and we realize the consequences of those who say to put the law away. And in our minds as Christians, we say it needs to come to the forefront. Some of us say that it should be posted on the walls of the courthouse. It should be clearly seen so that everybody knows about the law. It should be enforced and put as part of the rule for our society. And yet when we step back and look, we realize that the law never has empowered anybody to stop sinning. It is not the law who gives power to overcome sin. The law points out sin. That's always been its purpose. If you missed this morning as we looked through Scripture to go through these two points, you'll be able to pick up your handout on the way out. Many of you have them. We went through those first two points this morning to just capitalize on those two truths. One group is saying that the law should be done away with and put to the analogs of history. Another group is saying, no, it should be posted in bold today, enforced as a power. But as Christians, we realize that the posting of the law and the promotion of the law itself will not change people's lives. Do you know what happened when alcohol was outlawed in our country? Why did we outlaw it for a while and then go back to making it legal? Because what happened is it went underground and the price went up. And actually there was something about it that caused people to buy more, participate more. Finally, they pulled back and said, if the law itself would have caused alcohol to be gone and stop people to stop drinking, it would have done its work, right? Right? But the reality is we have a people who have in their nature sinfulness. So what we need is for God to do something from the inside out, to write it on the inside. Write the law in my heart, O Lord. Write it deep inside. Because love doesn't force its way. Love never forces its way. We can't force our beliefs on somebody else. God didn't. Did he with Lucifer? Did he with Lucifer? No. God allowed Lucifer to go his way, to choose, even if it was against him. If you look at how God dealt with Adam and Eve, he gave them opportunity as well to choose. He didn't force them to follow. And if you understand, at first that may seem like the problems that we have are from that, but if you really step back and look, it's the same story of the prodigal son that recognized that unless God had let him go, he could have never come back. Unless God would have allowed him to make his own choices, he could have never opened his arms back to just take him, because it would have only been that he was there by force. Are you with me? Realizing that we can't force the transformation, that we can maybe use force to produce certain behaviors, but not to change the heart. We have to step back and say there's got to be a bigger and better plan. It's an inward change. Write them in my heart, Lord, because love never forces its way. Jesus could have done all kinds of things to force the plan, couldn't have he? When he was here on this earth, couldn't have he changed things? Couldn't have he demonstrated his power? Couldn't have he kept from being on that cross? But love laid down its life, because love's way is not force. Instead, through that very sacrifice, through the very demonstration of love, his power won. You can get people to smile and shake hands, kiss and make up, but it doesn't change their heart. Isn't it true? You've known some of those people smile to your face, but it hasn't changed what's going on inside, right? The reality is only God can change what goes on in the inside. Write them in my heart, Lord. Let's say it together. Write them in my heart, Lord. Write them in my heart, Lord. Because there's something deeper than rules. When he spoke in Matthew 5, verse 20, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees." Now understand, the scribes and the Pharisees had the law down. We make fun of them, but we would have counted them as the most righteous of people in our society. But he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because it had to be more than the outward show. It had to be something that took place on the inside. Jesus didn't say that your righteousness had to be just different. He said it had to supersede, surpass, go beyond. Go beyond mere outward action to the inside. Is it working that way for you? Is it working its way from the inside out? I look at how it takes place, that how the law can actually function in our life. My old cell phone broke. Used it again and again and again, and finally gave way. And so I just called to get a new cell phone, and they said it was going to cost an astronomical amount for a new cell phone on an old system. So I looked around. I had another cell phone sent to me. Within a week of putting in all my numbers, the button fell off. The programming button fell off. And I looked at it and said, I already paid for this to be shipped here. I'm not going to pay for it to be sent back. I'm going to try epoxy. So I got out my epoxy, and I said, if I pour this in there, this is going to jam up the whole phone. There's no way this is going to work, because it's such a little dot that connects it there with all the circuitry. A dot. That's what I need, something that could just put the dot, and then I could get it into place. Well, actually, I could put this, and I put the glue on, and two-part epoxy. Put the glue on, and then you put the activator on. You just touch the activator, and wherever it's activated, and you touch it to the glue, it adheres. And that's exactly how my cell phone's functioning for the last 5 weeks. Sometimes what I think we try to do is we pour glue all over it and never take the activator. The love of God inside the heart is the activator that makes the law function in our life. Otherwise, it's just so many rules. Until we have it's nothing more than something that kind of jams up the system. But once it's activated in our lives, it has a power that's incredible because of the love that works from the inside out. I look at the law and say, write it in my heart, Lord. Write it in my heart. Exodus 23, read with me. You shall have no other gods before me. I've never sat down and worshipped at some other idol. Have you? Maybe some of you have. I've actually worked with some people here in the area who had originally Buddha, worship of Buddha and some other various gods. But for most of us, it's a foreign concept. And I have to say, I've kept the rule. I've kept the rule since my childhood, even when I wasn't a Christian, because the appeal of idols isn't something of our society. Unless you count that maybe there's some things that I put above you. Unless you count the little plastic credit card as one of those gods. And the fact that maybe I need to shred it as part of what takes place. Unless you count greed as one of those gods. Those little idols that I've set up in my own little world and caused to function, have I given it place? I sometimes think that there's a part of me that missed idol worship and is fashioning in my own heart a different God. Has God reached deep to tell you that there's a different way? Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6 says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation and to those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And immediately you say, Pastor, you got my American idol on there. What are you talking about? Oh, hear me out. I never fashioned an idol of my own hands, though bootstrap theology is part of my concept. of my own making, a religion where I take them from my own power, my own strength, create something that will bring me up. Even through my own performance, somehow I look there and say that through the power of what I can do, I'm going to make a God for myself of my ability, of my performance, of my keeping God's rules. Sometimes I look deep and say, actually in America, we may make different idols. We may set up in the thrones of our hearts something totally different. And maybe it's talent or beauty. How many of the pretty people do you admire? Do you have posters on your walls? Do you almost in a cultic way follow their lives? Do you wish to be them? What is taking the place of God in our heart? Do we fashion idols of our own making? Do we scour the television sets to find out the latest news? I want you to know that for me, the message that I'm sharing is a message that God says that there's something deeper. There's truths and principles beyond what you can see. There is the letter, but behind each of the letter of the law, there's something deeper that you've missed. You have heard it said, but I say to you, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit murder, but I say there's something deeper when you hate in your heart. Jesus says there's a principle that goes much deeper. But I ask you, because the principle is there, does it mean that the law is gone? When I asked, I was thinking maybe somebody would respond. Let me ask it this way. Because the principle is there, does it mean the law is erased? No. The law is still valid, right? Just because there's a principle that's deeper than setting up little stone gods doesn't mean that you can set up a little stone god, does it? No. You can't set up a little stone god and be a Christian. But it goes much deeper than the little stone or wooden god that we put our little idol that we would hang as they did. It goes deeper to what's really in our hearts and who we're fashioning to take the place for salvation for us, who we're counting on for salvation. Exodus 20, verse 7, write it in my heart, Lord. Read with me. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And I say, Lord, that I've heard, I know, and I don't cuss, I don't swear, but it goes deeper. Write the principle in my heart, Lord. Help me to recognize that you are the Almighty One. In the areas where I'm struggling and I need a God who's righteous to set the standard, let me see you as the Holy One. When I call on your name, let it be the God who's holy and righteous, the Almighty Himself, the El Shaddai. And Lord, in fear, when I stand at a distance from you, afraid of you, let me call on you as the Yahweh, the personal God who himself breathed breath into the lifeless form, the personal God who knelt down and pulled together my very being. And Lord, when I pray, let me just not repeat your name as if it's a word in a formula. But let me draw on the relationship of the God I've come to know and bring his name because I come into his presence. Let it be more than just a form, Lord. Help it to make a difference in me. And when I speak the name Jesus, may I remember that his name would be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. May I see that sacrifice that you laid down for me that I could have life. Lord, let me not treat who you are lightly. Let me take it into my heart as who you are. Exodus 20, 8 through 11, write it in my heart. Read it with me. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God, you have a whole group of people right here who are here recognizing that you've set up a certain day of worship. And we're here for that purpose. But keeping the law goes far beyond that. In order to keep this law, it's a matter of recognizing him as Creator. Acknowledge him as Lord of our lives. That worship is sitting down and saying, God, I want you to be in charge of everything that I do. You take the throne in my heart. And every place that we miss his right as creatorship, we miss keeping the Sabbath. If you understand its depth, when I show prejudice and class distinction, I'm breaking the Sabbath command. How so, you say? Because when I keep the Sabbath command, as it's pointed out there, as I recognize that we're all equal creatures before our Creator. That was just to get your attention, in case you missed the attention needed to be drawn to the command. It's to recognize that we have a responsibility to God. That at the very depth of our hearts, we have the responsibility to give ourselves to Him. That worship is necessary. And there are lots of things that can distract us from keeping that day, aren't there? All kinds of things that come along in our lives. The things that pull us away from the Sabbath are the things that are out there and sometimes the things that are in here. The worry and the concern about the day. What tomorrow will bring. What's happened last week. But when we come together and recognize Him as Creator, it puts us in a different relationship. We're brothers and sisters before the same God. No matter class or color or position, we're equal with each other. Just fellow creatures. No more, no less. And it gives us a desire to recognize ourselves as those whom God has created. I'd have to say that would extend to the animals as well. Do you notice that even the animals rest? Did you notice that even the animals rest? Doesn't that talk to us about our responsibility to take care of the weak? That we're a part in God's creation to take care of those that maybe not in the same status as we are? Did it ever occur to you that when we lay a burden on somebody else that keeps them from worshiping, that we're breaking the Sabbath? That maybe by our example, we're drawing them away from God? I think the Sabbath extends far beyond what we make of it. It's more than a day for lay activities after you get home. More than a day that we pork out, excuse the expression, Adventist, at the potluck. Have a fast until we lower our blood sugar to a place that we faint in the afternoon. Enough to wake up for the popcorn and apples in the evening for our festivities. It's about honoring God on the day. So let's take the rule away and ask, am I honoring God? When I leave this place, what do I spend my day doing? When I have people over and invite them to come into my house, what's our conversation about? Am I really honoring God on this day? When it comes right down to it, have I taken it past the letter of the law not to work to the real principle of the law, to honor God as Creator? Have I really moved to that place to worship Him on His day? And to establish there a throne in my heart where I say that He rules all of my life and that all of my time is His? Have I opened myself to say, I'm grateful that you've given me everything? I lay down my anxiety about where it's going to come from. And who's going to take care of me? Because it's you. How do you spend this day? Is it building God's kingdom? Or are we building our own? Write it in my heart, Lord. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. I never have talked back to my parents other than the one time when I landed against the wall at the kitchen table. It was a quick lesson. I send them the card. I sent my dad his card always on Father's Day and my mom Mother's Day. I keep in the letter. But what does it mean? I look deep and I realize that it tells us a lot more than we sometimes take it to be. Honoring them, I think, is recognizing who they are and where they are in their growth. Honoring them is honoring them though they're human, to accept their humanity, to forgive them where they've done injustice to us. To take the time to recognize that sometimes it's just children raising children. Haven't you seen it? I have. A 15-year-old mother with a child. And quite honestly, some of us get older, but we don't act older. Some of us get older and we haven't matured inside, and we're still just kids raising kids. When we're going through that phase, we just have to recognize that there needs to be grace administered by the children for their parents. And when they reach that middle age time and they're trying to let go of the reins, and there's the adjustment between protecting and releasing, supporting and caring, there needs to be love for the children, for the parents who are struggling. When they reach those senior years, maybe distance away from their children. Honoring maybe the phone call or the note or just the remembrance of a life that was influential on yours. Do we honor? In Timothy it says that we should treat older men as father and older women as mothers. Maybe we should honor fathers and mothers of our brothers and sisters who are older than us here in the congregation and treat them in the same way we treat our parents. Honoring them is recognizing that we have a responsibility to care for them. Isn't it amazing that in our society we care for the children? They have all kinds of children's rights, but the aged have virtually no rights. And we hear stories today. We hear stories today of people who send their parents away. A recent story within this last week shared with me, a family gave me a report of what was taking place in their own family, where children put their mother in a substandard nursing home and sold her house and split the money among them. It's reality in our society today. Honoring our fathers and mothers is more than just a card or a sentiment or even words. It's a heart that turns and says that we'll care for them when they're not able to care for themselves. That we'll take the time to minister to them when they're lonely. That we'll love them through their faults. Write the words in my heart, Lord, that I can understand the principle. You shall not murder. If looks could kill. I've never murdered anybody. Although I've been angry enough to at times. Haven't you? And Jesus pulls it down to say, when you call fool, oh, I've said lots worse things than that. that you missed the point. That it's a hatred that's welling up in the heart for somebody. An anger that wells up from inside. Could it be that maybe each time in the classroom where you reject that undesirable student that you're murdering, and each one of those unkind words is like picking up the stone and sending them out? Could it be that when we revert to the adult version of apathy and withdraw, that we're murdering them by putting them at a distance from ourselves and not caring? Not murdering goes far deeper to say that we should care for others regardless of how they treat us. He says, Jesus looks at him and says, and if you just love those who love you, how are you different than the rest of the world, than the pagans, than the heathen? He used Gentiles, but it's the same translation. How are you any different? Quite honestly, I can usually muster up love for those who are even having difficulty who love me. Even if they don't treat me right 1 or 2 or 10 or 15 times, I can still muster love. But when they become my enemy, it's much harder, isn't it? Something I can't do in my own strength. I need God to open up the inside and pour in His love and write in my heart what it really means in practical everyday terms to not murder. Write it in my heart, Lord. You shall not commit adultery. Well, praise the Lord. Most of you could probably raise your hand and say, I haven't committed adultery. Though for some, there's been a wandering eye since the first date of marriage. But Jesus says, if you look lustfully, you've committed it in your heart already. He moves much deeper to say, don't you understand the principle that's involved? Don't you understand the depth? It's meant to be a sign of a commitment to somebody else. It's meant to be the sexual intimacy that I gave you as a gift to bind you together to another person. It was given for a specific purpose, that you open up yourself and show no barriers between, to give yourself to someone else. And when you have sex outside of marriage, what you're doing is you're lying. You're making a commitment you're not going to stand behind. You're saying that you will have intimacy and you'll care for them and you'll take care of them and you'll be there for them and that you'll lift them and help them build, and you're not. You've not made that commitment. You're signing a document that you have no intention of fulfilling. Don't you understand that the depths, it's about trust. It's about demonstrating my relationship of sacrifice of self for somebody else. It's about the deepest kind of intimacy that I want to have with you. Don't you understand the depths of what happens when you miss this kind of love? Write it in my heart, Lord. Help me to understand that it's more than just committing an act. Help me to realize how to walk in your way. Help me to pull together the truths in an everyday kind of way. And for us men, if it means for us that we don't take the steps in that direction by turning off the television set, putting away the magazine, or not going to the site on the internet, if it means for us that we don't take the trip to the beach, or for us that we don't even look through the catalog, we take the step. Because it starts in the mind here. And what we see, we need to make a covenant with our eyes that we won't break the trust of intimacy that somebody else has given us. And for ladies, the mind is such a wonderful thing. And intimacy is the desire of your heart. And all of the intimacy that comes through with the fairy tale Prince Charming, all of the make-believe stories that are cropped up to produce an idealistic world that is something that no man could live through, or could you, need to be put aside, those fairy tales, for a kind of love that holds on through all kinds of times. More than an idyllic Cinderella complex of love that is looking to be loved and taken care of for self, it's a concept of giving self. Committing adultery is a heart issue. It's a trust issue. Write it in my heart, Lord. Exodus 20:15. You shall not steal. That one's much easier. It's been since I was a kid that I took anything. I mean, being a thief is you're stealing something from somebody else, taking something without their permission, without their consent, like music downloads, like a copying a CD, like taking a story that is not yours and putting your name to it. We steal lots of things from people sometimes and pass it over. It's so easy in our society, in our computer age. Stealing nonetheless, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? That's pretty weak out there, my friends. Isn't it? I look at myself and say, Lord, how am I letting it pass because it's acceptable within my society? We went over to the Philippines and in the area that we were at, it was fine for them to steal. In their mind, if you have more than they do, you deserve to share it with them. And they'll help you. And that was their mindset. And in their society, it took taking the principle and trying to put it into practice for them to understand. And I wondered how it could ever develop. And then I look and say, in my own culture, it's the same. We just steal different things. To take something from someone else without their consent. Isn't that stealing? To take something from someone else without their consent. Their reputation. Their time. Do we count it okay to take somebody's time? What bigger commodity is there? What more valuable commodity is there than time? Do we count it okay to just steal their time? Maybe we haven't thought of what it really means to take something from someone else without their consent. Because we're so programmed to keeping the letter that we think we're doing okay. Maybe there's some issues for me that I need to look at that go much deeper. Write it in my heart, Lord. So easy to forget. Shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. I don't get out there and bear false testimony, God, unless, well, maybe there are some times. When I look at the principle a little broader, it's not only the things that we say against other people. Sometimes, it's the things we don't say. Sometimes I'm actually bearing false witness when I don't stand up for somebody that I know is doing right when others are accusing or gossiping. Isn't that just as much a false witness as if their accusation is correct? For me, I understand that when I was a child. When I was a child, I remember feeling badly when my dad went to the refrigerator and opened the door and said, "Who took the chocolate cake? It's gone." And nobody's voice came out, including mine, and it was good chocolate cake. I don't even like chocolate cake that much. Nobody's voice went out. But Pastor, you may not have been saying anything, but you weren't bearing false witness. Oh, really? Because when I didn't say anything, each one of my brothers became suspect. When I didn't own up, each one of my brothers were in that light now. There was doubt cast upon their reputation because I didn't take a stand. Because I didn't come forward and step forward. A twist. searching what it means to bear false witness, I think sometimes we excuse ourselves and pass it off very lightly. Excuse ourselves for where we're at. Maybe we need to look deeper. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet. Oh, in our society, Lord, I don't covet. I just want one like it. I don't want theirs. It's all available for me. I just want one like it. Actually, for me, I guess the only area that I find myself coveting, is wanting somebody else's life. Wanting somebody else's ability to share. Wanting somebody else's children. Do you want somebody else's children? Do you want somebody else's... I see parents smiling out there. Depends on who the children are, right? Have you ever wanted somebody else's looks? Have you ever wondered why God didn't bless you with their money? Have you ever wanted somebody else's life? Because you haven't underneath trusted God that His plan was right. And isn't that the bottom of covetousness? That someplace underneath I want something that God doesn't have in His plan for me? And isn't that the underlying issue? When it's deep in the soul of the issue? Coveting is about a heart issue, and that's where Paul it came forward, and he began to say, when the law said you shouldn't covet, all of a sudden I recognized there was something I couldn't do. Because I could do the outside things. He called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and as to the law, without fault, except for here. Because it was an inward glance at the heart. It wasn't just about performance. It was about motive. Write them in my heart, Lord, because I can't change my heart. Only you can. Help me to understand the principles in my everyday life. I imagine that for you, some of the principles I just shared, you may not see the same. That's all right. Hopefully it causes you to think. And for us, sometimes we take them in the superficial sense of the rule itself, and we don't go beyond. Let me give you an example. In the area of health, which I believe is an outgrowth of the principle of not murdering. Life itself is valuable, right? That God says that we should value life, even our own. And for me, that means that I eat the best I can. Well, not quite. I don't do this. I don't eat unclean things that God said. And well, I'm a vegetarian. I drink soy milk sometimes. Does that count? I skip the meal. I exercise every other day. 30 minutes. Sustained heart rate. I get fresh air. Well, when the windows are open in my office. Sleep. Let's not talk about sleep. Anxiety. Well, let's not talk about anxiety. What I do eat and what I don't eat. I could take the principle of health and make a list of rules and govern by rules, but we miss the point. Life is precious. It should be sustained and enjoyed and celebrated. And sometimes when we just take rules, we get to the place that we focus on the rules and we think we're okay. Because we miss the principle that's underneath. We think that we're okay because of the rules. Because we've gone through our checklist and it's been all right. And that used to work out, for those who are guests with us, the Adventist Church used to enforce a concept that we shouldn't go to movies. And you should have heard the big praise the Lord when videos came out. We can take them home and watch them. But it's what we put in our minds, isn't it? We have to take it beyond and For some, it created license as long as they weren't going into that place because they missed the principle on the inside. An adornment? I see the eyes open wide. What's a pastor going to say about jewelry? And whether we should or whether we shouldn't, whether it's on the checklist or not. Well, I'll just go deeper. Modesty. Simplicity. Letting people see God and not us. But how does that fit for you? That's something that God will work out in your heart as you take time with Him. But what happens is we sometimes set up for ourselves certain list of rules and stop applying the principle. We need to look deeper. For some of us, it's no problem adorning our bodies. We don't have a problem with that. But you should see our chrome on our cars. You should see the show of wealth in our homes. You should watch as we parade before the people in our expensive clothes with our brand names and designer jeans. I think the principles sometimes go much deeper than what we've thought. As Adventist Christians, we should be going deeper, deeper and deeper to find God's plan. And to have it be more than rules, but to have Him etch what it means to love in our hearts. I realize that God has a plan to write in our hearts. The only way that's going to take place is if we respond to Him the way that He's intended. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Only God can put it there. We ask that He does. Oh, and the rules, they help us to understand. They help us to see how those principles are applied. They help us to recognize and not justify ourselves. Write them in my heart, Lord. Like the child who washes dishes when it's not their turn. Write them in my heart, Lord. Like the man who returned money, the $2,000 from his cab, to the owner. Write it in my heart, Lord. Just like the widow who took her extra money from pension, if you can have extra money, and put it on a child's account so they could go to school. Write it in my heart, Lord, so I understand the depths of the principles. Like the man who decided not to take the night with the boys because he knew it led him in the wrong direction. Write it in my heart, Lord. And when I put that tip down for the waitress, that it's not because of duty or because she's done so well, but to lift her in her struggle and the everyday finances, write it in my heart, Lord. So that I realize there's something deeper that's an everyday kind of thing. Write it in my heart, Lord, like the woman, the who picks up her husband's socks day after day after day out of love, not because she has to. Right in my heart, Lord. Like a father taking time off to be with his daughter. Right in my heart, Lord, so that I can live your love. I want to serve you, Lord, because of love and not for any other reason. Our closing song, I Will Serve Thee. Our opportunity to write them in our hearts. It's as far as it goes. Let's stand together.
I will serve thee because I love. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me.
Go deeper in our lives. Write the principles in our hearts and help us to learn how to apply them. Help us to make it a response of you, Lord, for you're a God of love. Give us a desire to live out love in our lives and to have your love flow through us. This we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.